All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday school class this morning. We have some handouts that we might be getting to. They're being printed right now, but we may not even get to them today because we're going to go over our homework assignment. Oh, no, I see groan. No. Well, let's get started. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for beautiful weather outside that we can enjoy this springtime when life just seems to be abundant and things are so green and bright with colors and as the flowers begin to bloom. Lord, we're reminded of your love for us and how it's new and refreshing every time we think about it. Thank you for the wedding that we were able to enjoy yesterday, and we do pray your blessing upon the couple as they head to their honeymoon, give them a good time together, and we pray that you would give them safety. We pray for our class this morning, that you would bless as we consider the fact that you were the Messiah. As we learn more about that, help us to, though we're not making a lot of application to our lives, help us to get a better appreciation for who you are, what you came to do, and how you did it. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, last week, how many weren't here last week? A few of you. All right. Four or five of you. Well, last week we began a study entitled The Offices of the Messiah, or The Offices of Christ. And we made the correlation between the fact that the word Messiah, the Old Testament, and the word Christ in the New Testament are synonymous. They are both mean chosen one. And so Jesus Christ, we see how he is fulfilling these offices of the Messiah. What were those three offices? You came up with them last week pretty readily. What are those three offices that we typically term as the offices of the Messiah? Prophet, priest, and king. And again, we made reference to the fact that there's not really any place in the scripture that identifies that in those three words, I mean, in that idea. But the whole concept of the Messiah, the fact that a chosen one, or chosen for an office, as men would study the scripture, and even some of the catechisms actually include this idea in some of the catechisms, these offices of the Messiah. So last week we basically started with the idea that we were going to give it was quite a long introductory study here, and we looked at some common characteristics of the Messiah, or what all the messianic offices had in common. Does anybody remember those three? Hopefully you remember them, because that was part of your homework study, right? All right, one. All right, chosen. You had. All right, he has authority to exercise his office and ability, or he's empowered to do that. All right, so we looked at the office of a prophet, priest, and king, and the fact that they were chosen. We looked at examples, David and Saul, and we looked at the priest, and we looked at Aaron and his example of being chosen by that budding rod. We may make reference to that budding rod again today, and then we looked also at the prophets, and a few examples there of Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I think I made reference to Ezekiel. We didn't look at it too specifically. And we saw how that they all had the ability to perform their offices. And what was that ability? How was that ability given? What gave them the ability to perform their offices? All right, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Holy Spirit came upon them. And so now our homework assignment, and some of you are exempt from that because you weren't here last week, but some of you hopefully did some of your homework assignment, so we can have a discussion here today on how did Jesus then fulfill these particular general ideas of the office of a Messiah. The fact that he was chosen, that he was empowered, and that he was empowered as given the ability. he was given the authority, all right? Authority and ability are, I kind of divided those out. All right, so let's go with the chosen part. Did anybody come up with anything, any verses or references or incidents in the Lord's life that would tell us? And if you didn't do your home assignment, you can still think through this and maybe come up with one here and engage in our study, in our conversation. All right, anybody? That he was chosen. All right, Lynn? Okay, Lynn is starting where I'm going to end, and that is his baptism, all right? I would definitely say that that's the idea that he was chosen because God said, this is my beloved son, all right? But the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon him, that's the empowering part. That's our third one, all right? So good, all right? We can get him out of order. That's not a problem. Okay, we're specific. Okay. Any specific ideas that you're... All the prophetic references to Christ. Is that what you're saying? Okay, yeah. In the Psalms in particular. In particular, there's several what we would call the... What we call those Psalms that David wrote that prophesy about Jesus. What do we call them? Messianic Psalms. See, there you go. I tried to use not the word Christ and everything to see if you could come up with it. Yeah, we call those the Messianic Psalms because they're prophetic about Jesus Christ. All right? All right. The Lord of hosts. All right. Good. All right. Very good. You know where that prophecy is in Isaiah? We're going to look at that verse. That's Isaiah 42, verse 1. Good. You guys are bringing up points that I'm going to hit here in a second. Good. Go ahead.
Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
Very good. And that is, that one kind of like jumps to the fact that he was given authority, all right? That he was given authority, and specifically, I have the cross-reference to that is in Mark, that we're going to be looking at that verse this morning, but this is Matthew also recording the same idea here that John Mark recorded in his gospel. Very good. Good job. All right? Anybody else that he was chosen? That he was chosen, all right? All right?
John 1:14.
All right, say that writ reference for us.
Okay, so John 1:14. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. The one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, the only begotten. That's the one and only. That's what that word only begotten means. Just don't think that word only begotten means that he was born. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses mess up. They call him the only begotten. See, Jesus was born from God, all right? But the only begotten means he's the one and only. He's unique. That word there means unique. All right, very good. Anybody else? The fact that he was chosen. Or even an incident. You don't have to actually have the exact verse reference. Just an incident in his life where you would say, Jesus Christ was chosen. All right? All right, so let's look at that part of it, and then we'll move on to, well, you guys have already hit some of the second part, but let's look at that part. Turn over to John chapter 6. Specifically, Jesus makes this claim himself. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Do we want to read that for us? John 6, 38. Just start reading. All right.
For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me.
All right. So if Jesus is saying, I came to do somebody's will and not my own, would you say that that sort of presupposes that he was chosen to do that will? Right? So he was chosen because he's talking about this will that the Father had for him. And so that presupposes that he was a chosen one to do that will. And nobody else could do it, actually. It was impossible for anybody else to do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but in that reference, Jesus is identified as the what and high priest of our profession. Does anybody know? The what and high priest of our profession or confession. Depending on how you... Apostle, all right? Jesus is an apostle. So why are they calling him an apostle? Now, they do, in our King James Version, capitalize that, all right? Because they recognize that it's a not just a reference to any old apostle. But why is the writer of Hebrews, some people say Paul, the anonymous writer of Hebrews, why did he say... apostle, that Jesus was an apostle? It's not a trick question. What was an apostle? Okay, he walked with God. All right. Okay, you're thinking about the 12 apostles that he had to attend, be with Jesus Christ. All right, that was that idea. But there's a more broad word use of the word apostle. Representative, you're getting real close here. All right. An apostle, what does the word mean? That's the key. What?
Ambassador.
That would probably be a synonym of apostle.
Teacher
would be another synonym. What's the word mean itself? To be an apostle is to be a? Okay. A disciple is a follower, learner. An apostle, the specific word of the apostle is a sent one. Yeah, he has a message, okay? One that has been, the one who has been called, right? He's been sent out. He's been sent as an apostle. Now, so that's the use of this word. That's why the writer of Hebrews is using this word of Jesus Christ, right? It's not that he was one of the apostles, but he himself was an apostle. He was one sent. All right, that implies what? That he was chosen. If he was just like, you know, the apostles that we were talking about just a second ago, right? The fact that Jesus did what to them? He didn't just let anybody become an apostle. He chose them. He specifically chose them. And so God specifically chose Jesus. That's the idea here. That's why that writer of Hebrews is using that word of Jesus Christ, that he was the apostle. He was one who was chosen and sent to perform a specific mission. What was his mission? It's right in his name. What's his name? The other human name. His human name. Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's equivalent to the Old Testament. Do you know this? What? Okay, Savior. Okay, who? What's the Old Testament name equivalent? Somebody said it over here, I think. Joshua. Yeshua. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Hebrew, it's Joshua. New Testament, it's Jesus. All right? Jesus is Greek, Hebrew, Joshua. All right? Equivalent. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean? All right, so right in the angel's announcement to Mary, or actually that was Joseph at the time, right? Right in the angel's announcement, he said, you call his name Jesus, and here's the interpretation of that, Jehovah saves. But specifically, he it is. That the Greek construction there in Matthew 1 is that it's not just that we're going to call this baby named Jesus because Jehovah saves. We're going to call him Jesus because he it is. He's Jehovah. And he it is who will save his people from their sins. That's specific in that construction there of that text in Matthew 1. So Jesus is called to save his people. This is his commission. This is a specific mission that he would save his people from their sins. All right? There's one other reference here in the fact that he was being sent. Where do we have Jesus? We talked about him in Hebrews being the great high priest, correct? Where is Jesus giving his great high priestly prayer? Does anybody know that passage other than Tom? No. Tom probably knows it. Anybody know that passage, where that is? You've heard of that, right? Very good. John 17. In John 17, this is Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer. Turn over there real quick. John 17 and verse 3. So this is the words Jesus is speaking to his Father. And he gets down to verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right? So the idea that he was chosen, that he was sent, is right there in his great high priestly prayer. All right? Judy, did you have a question? Or a comment? Very good. Yes, good cross reference there. Good job. All right. Okay, how about the fact that that was the fact that he was chosen, that he was referred to as being sent. Okay, those were those verses that we're focusing on. Now the fact that he was chosen as a high priest, right? That's really right over there in near the same passage that Judy just read, is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, that he was chosen to be a high priest. Remember, you don't become the high priest because you candidated for the job, right? You were chosen to be a high priest because God chose you, not because you wanted to be, but because God chose you to be. So we have in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, this honor of being a high priest, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then he goes and quotes another reference. That's a quotation from Psalm 2. He also quotes another reference out of, where is that? In Psalm 110, Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in this passage, he's showing the superiority of Jesus Christ the fact that he was of the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron, because he's shown a superiority, but he's also there is something in common, and that is that Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest. And I think we made reference to this maybe in a past message not that long ago. But how was he chosen? What was the indication of that choice? How they know it was Aaron? His rod budded. All right? Now that's quite an interesting thing. The fact that here is these rods that many men had, and they were all cut off, right, off of a tree, and they were placed overnight, and only one rod budded. Now, it's as if the rod came to life, right? It's interesting, that rod, that particular rod, or just that concept of a rod being used. I never really made a reference to this until this morning, or paralleled this until this morning. And I've never read this in any commentary that I can remember, although I double-checked it. You can do that real quick now on the internet. You just type it in. And I'm not, like, unique coming up with this, so I'm not out in left field here. But I think it's an interesting parallel that Aaron was chosen to be high priest, his rod budded. And this particular reference here in Hebrews, Jesus was chosen to be high priest, and he resurrected. And that was the reference there, the only other reference that was being given there. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was that day that he begot him? That was the resurrection. Okay, I believe they make that reference. Peter, I believe, in Acts parallels that. When he's preaching about Jesus Christ, I believe it's in Acts chapter 2, at Antioch, at Pentecost, when these many people trusted Christ, okay? So he makes reference to the fact that when was Jesus begotten of the Father, as it were, in that reference of that term, not when he was born, but when he resurrected. So he was given power. So here you have this dead branch, you have this dead body. You have Aaron being chosen, the branch coming to life. You have Jesus being chosen, the indication that he was chosen, coming to life. I thought that was an interesting parallel. All right, verses then that refer to Christ as, all right, so we've come full circle. Not only was he the high priest and the priest to make the sacrifice, but he was also the what? He was not just the high priest making the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice, right? He was the sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Okay, let's make sure that we're not losing where we are here. What we're trying to do is find verses in Scripture, New Testament in particular, that are showing that Jesus fulfilled the three characteristics of a Messiah, and that we're still underneath the fact that he was chosen. All right? He was chosen. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Somebody want to read that for us? So the fact that Jesus was, I mean, what's the word there? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You know, God's salvation plan, folks, was not plan two. We understand that? It wasn't that God was taken by surprise and he had to come up with a second plan. Now, this is a mystery, isn't it? God created this world perfect. And this is a hard thing for us finite minds to understand an infinite being. We know God is not the author of sin. Where did this sin come from? Well, we know it was first found in Satan. But God created Satan. So can we make the correlation then that God created sin? Whoop! We've just stepped over the line. See, this is a hard thing to understand, where this idea, where sin came from. It's very hard. Okay, we know it originated in Satan. But Satan wasn't a created being by God. He wasn't like an infinite being, like God paralleled with him, like the New Age ideas are. You got good versus evil, you know, the old Star Wars thing, you know, way back. I mean, a lot of people are Star Wars fans from way back. You know, this good versus evil, and if you help the good, it'll overcome the evil, and if you are, which party or which group are you going to be a part of? That's a New Age concept, right? That's not the concept. I mean, that's not the true concept, right? We've got God and a perfect holy being. And somehow sin comes into the picture. Now, that didn't take God by surprise. He had a plan before he even created the world, how he was going to save it. Tom?
Rejoice.
Say it again.
Rejoice.
Right. Yeah, and that wasn't itself that God created us free moral beings, right? To make choices. But that those choices weren't a revelation to God. He knew what choices were going to be made. And that's why he provided before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. He chose him to be the Lamb. Think about the Old Testament when those Israelites were having to make sacrifices. They didn't just get to choose any old lamb, did they? They had to set aside one that was without blemish and without spot. It was the best one that they had. And they had to choose that one. They couldn't choose this one that was lame over here and is going to die anyway. Let's go ahead and sacrifice him. It won't affect us at all. All right? They chose the one that was, there was, there. Obviously there's a picture there that Jesus Christ was, he was the choice one. He was the only one that could have done that. He was a choice lamb. He was chosen by God. All right? So, Jesus Christ being chosen as a lamb, see, that points to the fact that he fulfilled this one characteristic of the Messiah, that he was chosen. All right, then there's these words, if you turn to Acts real quick, Acts chapter 2, and then we'll look at one in chapter 4, and then make reference to one in Luke. Luke writes, Luke is the sole one to use this concept, apparently. At least this particular word that I'm going to refer to. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Somebody want to read that? All right. Now turn over to Acts 4, 28. Somebody read that. I'll read it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, Luke again says, uses this another word. Are you seeing the same word? You've seen it twice, but here, look at this one. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. What's the word? Determined, or determinate, one time it's used. Determined, determinate. Those are words that presuppose what? Choice. If God determines, and it was the determinate counsel of God, it was because he made a choice. He chose. God chose, and he chose Jesus, who was going to be the one to take away the sins of the world. All right, moving on to number two. He was given authority. Now, you've already hit a couple of verses on this already, so I'm not sure you hit the same verses that I hit. Yeah, somebody did. The parallel verse there in Matthew. All right, right here. He was given authority. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 4. A lot of jumping around this morning. I hope we're still trying to keep in our minds what we're doing here. All right. He was chosen. Secondly, he was now given authority. Here's an indication he was given authority. Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God, or there's the word determined. That may be the same word that Luke was using. I didn't parallel that. But he was declared or determined to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, or maybe you might just say according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. All right? So God declared him, he determined him. I know this word, actually. I don't know if it's the same word that Luke was using. But the idea of determining something is setting the boundaries of something. Okay, when you determine something, you set the boundaries of something. This is the Greek idea of this word. It's the horizon sets the boundary for where the sky is and where the earth is. So Jesus was, as it were, this is my word, horizoned off to be the Son of God with power and authority. He was determined. He was declared. He was horizoned off. The boundaries were set that he would be the one. And that happened at the resurrection, okay? That's what he says there. It was according to the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, and it was by the resurrection from the dead. He was horizoned off. He was distinct. That's the idea. Okay, John chapter 17. We actually looked at that verse already. John 17, verse 2. Actually, we looked at verse 4, I think. John 17, again, that's that high priestly prayer of Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "And hast given him power over all flesh." That word power over all flesh is the word, I hope this is the word. I don't want to step out on a limb here and get cut off. I don't think that that's the word dunamis, all right, where he has given us power, right? I believe this is the word exousia, which means sometimes can be translated as power, but it's more the idea of a power of right. Authority. It's like a king. The king has the power and authority over everybody in his realm. It's not because he's the strongest guy, but because he's got the position of power. So that's the idea of authority. That's the power of authority, of right. The other one is power of might. People say might and right.
When you say power of right, do you mean more like he is correct, right? Or power of right as in I have the right to do this?
That's the one. I have the right to do this. Not that he was correct, but that he has the authority to do this. All right? So he was given authority. He had the power. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. And now here in John, God has given authority over all flesh. All right, so how did he exercise that authority over all flesh? Okay, here's some interaction we can have here. How did Jesus show that he had authority over all flesh? He healed the sick, all right? That's a general concept, but what specifically did he heal? Turn to Mark. Just go to Mark because we'll hit several verses in Mark. You're going to find, I mean, if you just look at the miracles all through the Gospels, but we'll sort of stick right to Mark, right? And catch some of these concepts here. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. Somebody want to read that for us?
That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick.
All right, and then what did he say to them? I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way to thine house. All right, there again, that word power is that word authority. That he has the power, he has the authority. And so he has the authority to heal this man that's sick of the palsy, all right, a paraplegic. And he is just says, get up. I mean, what kind of authority is that? I mean, nope. Honestly, that, you know, these people that claim to have this kind of authority and a healing ability, you know, I like to see them go into the hospital and just start just clearing the rooms out. That'd be the, I'd say, you know what, that guy's got the gift of healing. But when they go about the way they do, and they try to determine what this person has, and try to manipulate it so that it looks like they got him healed, obviously they don't really have the power of healing. Tom, you had a comment. There you go. The authority in his word. Yeah, he didn't even do anything. He just said, let's just have this happen. That's authoritative words, is it not? Good. Okay. All right, good. There's the authority there, not just to, he has the authority to raise himself. So who's involved in the resurrection? I think all three of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. We saw Romans 1, by the Spirit of holiness, and we know God the Father. So many verses in the Scripture talk about the God the Father raising God the Son. All right? Good. Very good. What also was involved here, all right, he raised this sick person to prove that he could do what? I mean, he said that he had the power to do what?
Forgive sin.
Wow. Let's not forget that. Who can forgive sin but God? So if Jesus had the power to forgive sin, now, I'll tell you, I've talked to him, the JWs on this one. Well, he's got the power to forgive sin on earth, and God has the power to forgive sin in heaven. It's what they'll say. See that little twist? And you end up in the wrong spot. That's just how they think of it. That's how they think of it. Because he had power on authority on earth to forgive sin. See? Well, let me tell you, the only place that sin happens is on the earth. It doesn't happen in heaven. Okay? So I think, yeah, that's a little twisting of what they like to do. But again, we're talking here about power, authority over flesh. He had the power to forgive sin. He also had the power to give eternal life. Look at, that was in John 17. All right? There's where I messed up. All right, that's what the same verse I used, but I'm using the second part of that verse. He has power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 10, 28. Is that the one you were referring to? Yep, John 10. Yep, and he equates himself there with the power that the Father had. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand or the Father's hand. That's equating himself with the Father. They, believe me, the Jews understood that. That's why they crucified him. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand it, you know. I don't understand how they don't understand it, but it's a heresy from way back. All right, he also had authority over what? Not only could he heal, but he had authority over what? Raise the dead. Okay, so that's even beyond the healing. Okay, so we've hit both of those. All right, he had authority to feed. He had the authority to be able to, what should we say here? I mean, if you're going to create food, I mean, what's the natural process that food goes through, right? You've got to plant seed. Many of you are planting it right now, right? You've got them planted. If you've got them outside, you're probably okay, though I've seen frost late, but I don't think it's going to happen this year. But we plant seed, and we take a whole season to get to the point where we can actually take that seed then and produce it into something to eat, all right? Or the ground, I mean, the process is producing it into something to eat. We clean it up and eat it. Sometimes we, you know, I mean, if there's like grapes, when Jesus turned the water into wine, right, he took away all the middle process and boom, made it the best. It was amazing. They all said it was the best. And that was not normal. They would say you feed them the best first, and then they didn't really care about it after a while. Right? Not that they're drunk, maybe some of them were, but not that they were drunk necessarily is what I'm saying. But you give people's taste buds the best at the beginning, right? So he has the authority to just bypass all the natural processes. You know, isn't that, that's amazing. That's some kind of authority to be able to do that. Very good. That's the one I was trying to get you. I was trying to pull out of you. Somebody got it. Yeah. Not only nature, but creatures too. Yeah. He put the fish right there. Either that, or he just boom created them in that net. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me that that's how he did it. I mean, so he could have made, you know, there was a little bait ball going over there or something, and you know, a lot of fish, and he knew where it was, and. Or maybe he just said, I'll just create them all in that net. Right. Matter of fact, we know exactly how many he created in that net a couple times. They counted them, right? At least one time. All right, so again, there's authority over the natural elements. How about when they're on that? Go ahead. All right, that's where we're going next. But I was just thinking about the natural elements whenever he calmed the sea. Right, he had authority over to just speak the word. Right, he just spoke the word and everything calmed down. All right, so we have authority over demons. That's my very next check mark. All right, my very next point, bullet point here. Mark 1:27 says they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, "What is this thing? What is this new doctrine? For with authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Again, this concept of authority. And then he has authority, finally, I had it, put it this way, he has authority to commission us, to commission the church, commission the disciples. And remember, it wasn't just the 12 disciples that he commissioned. There were many more people at that time when he gave that the great commission than just his 12 disciples. So we certainly say that that commission is ours, right? But he had the authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, Matthew 28:18-20, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. So that the idea, and Tom got this right here, he said it a while back, the teach all is the imperative there. Everything else is subsidiary to that teach all. And the word teach there is to make disciples, all right? Make disciples. That's the idea of a word. We're to make disciples. That's our commission, make disciples. We're to do that by baptizing and by teaching. A different word there for teaching the second time. Teaching them to observe all things, that's instruction. Whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, again, here's the authority of Jesus, the authority to commission us and give us a commission, the authority to give us instruction for what we're to be doing. All right, then finally, we have the fact that he was empowered, All right, now this one, we're coming back full circle because this is what Lynn brought up at the very beginning. I said we're going to end with this, close to it. John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Let me read that whole passage. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred above me, for he was before me." He was before me. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, revealed to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." He was empowered right there. And the thing that happened was that the Spirit never left him. Okay? And that was different from all the other times in the Old Testament when all those other messiahs, every time they had their office, like you think about Samson. I mean, yeah, Samson. When Samson was empowered by the Spirit of God, every time he was able to throw off right? The Spirit of God came upon him and he broke those bands, and God gave him tremendous strength because of that vow of the Nazarite that he had taken, all right? But it was the Spirit of God empowering him to do those things. And Jesus is now empowered by the Spirit of God throughout his whole ministry. Never lost that power at all. So the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And he said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." All right, we're out of time. I'm over time by 5 minutes. So we better stop. And we'll continue this next week. Next week, we'll just summarize maybe this, and then we'll move on to the office of a prophet. So if you want to get a head start, start thinking about Jesus as a prophet and fulfilling that office. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you have revealed yourself to be and your Son in the Word. We thank you that we can worship you this morning because of who you are and who he is and what he has done. Thank you that most all of us here have trusted you as Savior. And if there are any folks that come into our service this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, have never seen you as the Son of God, we pray that they would come to that realization today. And we pray that you would give Tom real wisdom and liberty in the Word as he preaches, and allow the Spirit of God to take that Word and impress it upon our hearts, and may we respond in a right way to it. In Jesus' name, amen.